Please open with me in your Bible to Psalm 99 for our first of two scriptures this morning. For the last few weeks, we've been looking at various aspects about God. God is always more and greater than we can ever imagine. God loves us more than we know. He is greater than we think, for he is infinite. He knows everything far more than we can imagine, and he is able to do anything that he wants to, for he is almighty. Today we look at another super superlative about God that belongs only to God. There is no subject more important to God than this one this morning. And there is no subject in the Word of God I feel so absolutely inadequate to speak about. I refer, of course, to the holiness of God. God is holier than we realize. We do not think about God, we should not think about God like we analyze a mathematical equation and say, yeah, I got it. Or that we casually read a magazine. We are not simply to study God objectively. We go to God and realize he is the living, holy God that confronts us. And we are to respond in a holy way. The word holy is found hundreds of times together with holiness. It literally means he is separate from us. In this sense, he is different from us. But in context, it usually means he is morally pure. He is clean. He is untarnished by unholiness. And this word is found in almost every language of the world. Missionaries once found a tribe that was very decadent, and they had no word for holy because they had no concept of holiness. When God inspired the Old Testament in Hebrew, he chose the word kadosh. God also inspired the New Testament in Greek and used the word hagios. And it's found in other languages, such as in German, heiliger. In Latin, sanctus. In French, sanct. Spanish, santo. And on it goes. God is holy. Look at Psalm 99. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, those are angels. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord. He answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You are to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Three times it says the Lord is holy. And there are many other times it says it. Exodus 15:11, who is like you, glorious in holiness? In the last book of the Bible, Revelation 15:4, you alone are holy. 28 times in the prophecy of Isaiah, it says he is the Holy One, meaning he is the ultimately Holy One. And as we search the scriptures, we see that everything about God is holy. His word is holy, Romans 1:2. His law is holy, Romans 7:12. 2 Timothy 3:15 refers to the holy scriptures. Please treat your Bible as the holy word of God. It is the holy Bible. One of the Ten Commandments says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Do you keep the Lord's day holy? It is the Lord's day. We speak of the ordinances as sacraments, meaning they are holy ordinances. Holy baptism, holy communion. When you come to take communion, realize this is something that is holy because it remembers God. Jesus gave us the ideal prayer called the Lord's Prayer. How does it begin? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, meaning let it be holy, your name. The third of the Ten Commandments says, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And people do this without even a single thought. They use the word holy, which should only be in reference to God, and they'll say things like holy cow, and they'll make it profanity. Children, are you listening? Don't ever say things like holy cow or holy this or holy that. Don't ever say that. You would be breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Parents, teach your children what holiness is. Teach them the fear of God, that God is holy. Brothers and sisters, whenever you pray, always remember you are speaking to God who is holy, holy, holy. Non-Christians don't, because they have no concept of holiness. Ask your unbelieving friends sometimes, especially if he's already taken God's name in vain and said, holy this or that, say, excuse me, do you know what the word holy means? Do you know what holiness is? They haven't a clue, so they might mumble a phrase like, well, isn't it that funny feeling if you go to a Buddhist temple and there's chanting and incense? No, that is not holy. That's unholy paganism. Do you know what holiness is? Can you describe it and define it as the Bible does? Do you sense it? Do you have an attitude of awe before God's holiness? And then when you speak to non-Christians and you say, that is wrong, that's sinful, they'll say, oh, you just have hate. Some of our men and women go out and share the gospels at parades and at colleges. And when they even dare say, well, LGBT is wrong, they say, no, that's hate. And I almost want to pull out a mirror and say, you want to see hate? Look at yourself. You hate God. And we'd say, no, we're not filled with hate. We know what holiness is. Holiness hates unholiness. God hates sin. They are totally irreconcilable. And we should hate unholiness as well. Turn next in your Bibles to Isaiah 6, which we read earlier. A key place in the Bible telling us about God being holy. Isaiah was taken up to heaven. Verse 1, he says, I saw the Lord in all of his glory and his majesty and in his holiness. And then he sees these winged creatures, these angels called seraphim. And they had six wings, and with two wings they flew, and two wings they covered their feet, and two wings they covered their eyes. And it says here they're crying out and singing to God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. They see God and they sing this over and over again, holy, holy, holy. That's the same song they sing in Revelation 4:8 with a slight variation. Same angels are singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and is to come." It seems, therefore, that the three words, "holy, holy, holy," are the special chorus of this anthem, in that they alternate with different verses, such as in Isaiah, such as in Revelation, and probably more and more over and over again. The Bible says there in Revelation that they sing this over and over again. It says they do not rest day or night singing this song. Think about this. From the moment of their creation, they've been singing this, never bored by it. And then, 700 years after Isaiah saw and heard them sing this, John saw it, heard, and they've been singing it ever since, never bored. Why? Because they are viewing God's holiness cascading from infinity, and with every wave they're saying, "Holy, holy, more holy, still holy." That's what they see in heaven, and that's what we will see. And they respond with worship. As I said, they are singing this in Hebrew. Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. And then in Revelation in Greek, Hios, Hios, Hios. And in all the languages of the world, because angels know so much more, they're grasping words in any language to express the holiness of God. Even the tongues of angels, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13. This is their highest privilege and joy. We too will sing along with the angels. What is heaven like? It is viewing the holiness of God directly, not behind a curtain, but face to face. And we will be transformed into being holy, and we will sing joyfully of the holiness of God. It says, "Holy, holy, holy." Many great theologians say that's referring to the Trinity. Yes, because in John 17:11, Jesus prayed, "Holy Father." In Acts 2, Jesus is called Holy Child. And of course, the Holy Spirit is holy. Romans calls him the Spirit of Holiness. But to be more precise, this is the Jewish way of saying he is the holiest of all. He is the superlatively holy one. He is most holy. That's why I say this message is on the super superlative holiness of God. He is more holy than we can realize. He is holy, holy, holy. In the Old Testament, God ordained the temple, and it had concentric squares, and the centermost one was called the Holy of Holies. Another time it's called the Most Holy Place. Why? Because that's where God says, "I'm going to manifest myself." And when the sacrifices and prayers were done just right, God would show his glory in this bright light that's brighter than the sun. And he would manifest his holiness in that one place. But dear brethren, the ultimate Holy of Holies is not in that temple, because the temple no longer exists. It's in heaven, and Revelation says that is his temple. There's no need for a temple, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, that's Jesus, they are the temple of God. God is the Holy of Holies. He is the most holy one. Heaven is the Holy of Holies of the universe, because God is the holiest of holies. Now look at how Isaiah responded. The angels are worshiping, but Isaiah wasn't an angel. He was a sinful human being taken up to heaven. How did he respond? He sees God's holiness and he says, "Woe is me, I am undone." He says, "He is holy, I am unholy." And he says, "I have a filthy mouth. I live in the midst of people of unclean lips." He was reminded of dirty jokes and profanity and obscenity. When we are confronted by God, we should immediately cover our mouths and say, "I am a man, a woman of unclean lips. I'm an unclean heart, unclean mind." For you see, brethren, the closer we get to God, the more we sense His holiness and our unholiness. Don't ever say, oh, I'm very close to God, unless you sense the holiness of God and your unholiness. Moses experienced this in Exodus 3 when he was confronted by God, and God appeared in the burning bush. And Moses said, this is a mystery. It's burning, but it's not consumed. It just keeps burning and burning. That was the burningness, the fire of God's holiness. And then his curiosity turned to shame and humility when God said, Moses, Moses, take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. Why was it holy on Mount Sinai? Because God was there in a special way. And Moses not only took off his sandals, but he put his head to the ground. And so should we when we're confronted with God, who is ultimately holy. Have you ever been encountered, confronted by God like a holy fire, and you can't turn your thoughts away from it? You realize I'm in the presence of God, who is holy. And that should happen to us first when we are initially converted, but in other times, such as when we read the Bible, when we pray, and God will give us special holy moments of communion with Him when we are engulfed with a sense of His holiness. This happened to a young Frenchman some 400 years ago, Blaise Pascal, brilliant, one of the greatest geniuses of all history. He was a mathematician and a scientist in math. He was one of the very first to discover the idea of a vacuum. He invented a calculating machine that today they say was the basis of computer technology hundreds of years later. He was a brilliant man, but he became a Christian, very godly. And he records what happened when he was confronted by God personally in His holiness. Let me read it to you. Year of Grace, 1654, Monday, 23 November, from 10:30 at night to about an hour and a half after midnight. Fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and scholars. Certitude, heartfelt joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ, God of Jesus Christ, my God and your God. Joy, joy, joy. Tears of joy. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, may I never be separated from Him. He wrote that on a piece of paper, sewed it into his coat, never showed it to anybody. And he died at age 39, and then when they were sorting through his clothes, they found that. And they said, that's why he was different. He was a real Christian. He knew God's holiness as fire. Some people have a phony fire, emotionalism of the flesh. Even they dare do that in church. And they say, oh, we've known God. And they get excited. And they don't have this holy joy. They have a flippancy. And they dare say, yes, we've got it all. We know God. And they act silly and it's profane. And they think that that's pleasing to God. It's not pleasing to God. It's evidence they've never been confronted by the holiness of God. If they had been, they would never desecrate the presence of God with their misbehavior. When we are confronted by God Almighty, we should first, last, and always realize He is holy. Have you had such an encounter with God who is holy and you've been transformed and you'll never forget that? Brethren, He is holy. He is pure holiness. By contrast, we are filthy. Later in Isaiah, he says, all of our rags, or our holiness is like filthy rags. Maybe you've heard this illustration. A mother does the laundry and uses extra bleach on the sheets, and hangs them on the clothesline outside, and said, yeah, they're clean. Look at that, white. And then the snow comes. It's really white. And that sheet now looks dingy and dirty by comparison. We think we're clean and holy. we're filthy rags compared to God's holiness. And the closer we get to God, who is holy, we will respond like Isaiah, "I am unholy, I am impure." God is pure holiness. There's more. The Lord Jesus Christ is holy because he is God and he is sinful man. And he showed the holiness of God in his demeanor, in his words, his thoughts, everything about him. But on one occasion in particular, he really showed it. He took three of his apostles to a mountain and they sat there, and it says Jesus was transformed. As it were, he took the mask off and showed his glory and his holiness. And it was like blinding light. And one of the gospels says it was brighter than the sun in the sky. There's your super superlative holiness of God. Is brighter than anything in creation. Brighter than the sun. Brighter than a laser. It is infinitely holy. The super superlative holiness of God. God is infinitely holy. He is eternally holy. Everything about God is holy. He is perfectly holy. He is transcendently holy. He is the source and zenith of all holiness. He is completely holy. Go to all the corners of the universe. Everything up, down, around, light years away. Everything is holy. You'll never find even one speck of unholiness anywhere. And God is greater than the universe. 1 John 1:5 says, "God is light, and in him is no darkness." And being perfectly holy, it is absolutely impossible for God Almighty, who is holy, to be reconciled with unholiness. They are diametrically opposite enemies. He cannot be reconciled with sin. Yes, by his grace, he can be reconciled with a sinner because of the Lord Jesus, but not with sin. That's why God is holy. Bible says in Habakkuk, God is of purer eyes than to look upon sin. He cannot sin. He cannot tempt to sin. He cannot sweep it under the carpet. God Almighty hates sin. Why? Because he is holy. He is holy, holy, holy. And when he is confronted with it, with sin, something arises in his holy nature. Every fiber of his being turns to a holy wrath, which we will look at next week. Now, theologically speaking, there are two aspects of his holiness, one negative, one positive. The negative is that God is repelled against sin. What is the positive aspect of his holiness? Before there was such a thing as sin, God was still holy. How could he be holy if there was no sin? Because holiness is his nature. And the Bible says God is holy and also God is loving. Within the Trinity, there is a holy love of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Within himself, there is a dynamo of energy, a flame with love and purity from all eternity. And therefore, God is opposed to everything that is against God. And that includes the Father and the Son. When Jesus came to earth, Jesus is fully holy because he is God and he is holy in his perfect humanity. He is sinless. He is innocent. And the Bible would say he is also impeccable. He not only did not sin, he could not sin. Why? Because he is also God. His deity controlled his holy humanity in such a way that Jesus could be tempted because he was a man, but he could not sin because he was God. He is impeccable. He can no more sin than God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. He is perfectly holy. That's our Savior. But when he was on earth, people thought he was just another man. They even accused him of being a sinner. But there was one group of beings that knew who he was, and they knew he was holy. Who am I speaking about? The demons. Demons were once angels that sang of his holiness. But when Jesus confronted demon-possessed people, those demons knew exactly who Jesus was. And in Mark chapter 1, Jesus confronted a demon-possessed man. The demon spoke through the man and said, "We know who you are, the Holy One." Demons are wiser than sinful human beings. They know who Jesus is, but they don't worship him. Jesus was born without sin, Luke 1:35. He never had an unholy thought, an unholy word, or unholy deed. And he stands out infinitely above all the best people in the world. And he stands out in stark contrast with pagan so-called holy men, the gurus, Muhammad, Confucius, Buddha. They were not holy men. They were very unholy, just like we are. Jesus alone is perfectly holy. There's more. Isaiah 6 says that the angels were saying, "Holy, holy, holy," to God on the throne. Over in John 12:41, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "This Isaiah saw when he saw Jesus on the throne." Yes, that was the Father and the Son on the throne. Jesus is the one that is holy, 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 because he is God. There's so much about the holiness of God. Here's another one. I put it to you to ponder. The Bible frequently speaks the phrase, the beauty of holiness. God is not only the essence and zenith and source of all holiness, but of all beauty. He is the one that is altogether lovely, the Bible says. So in a very real sense, I say, holiness is God's beauty. Without holiness, God would be ugly like us. We are ugly to God in our sins. But as God is the essence and source and sum of all holiness, he is the essence, source, and sum of all beauty. Do you reverence and worship God for his beauty? Do you ever meditate upon God? You know, we see something that's beautiful, a sunset, a flower, a beautiful work of art. And we say, "Oh, that's beautiful. I just want to look at that." Or you look at your spouse and say, "Oh, you're so beautiful." All that is just a faint echo, a shadow of the source of God who is infinitely holy and beautiful. And what is the essence of his beauty? His holiness. Is his holiness beautiful to you? When you contemplate it, when you read it in the Bible, when you have Holy Communion, do you say, "Lord, you are so beautiful in your holiness"? Twice in the Bible, God says, "Be holy as I am holy." But we are not. Let's be honest, we are very unholy. Even in our best moments, we lie to ourselves and say, "Yes, I'm holy." We're not. And yet the Bible says everything in heaven is holy. How can unholy people make it to a holy heaven? Bible says, "Naught that defile shall enter here." How? Two stages. Number one, justification. What's that? It's salvation. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us and rose again, and when we trust in him with our whole heart, Bible said God justifies us. He legally forgives us. He washes away all of our unholiness, but there's more. He not only erases all of our unholiness, he takes, listen closely, takes the holiness of Jesus Christ and puts it to our account, and he sees that and he says, "Forgiven. Justified. Now we're ready to go to heaven." But that also begins the process of sanctification. Preacher, what's that? It's where the Holy Spirit that has given us salvation now is in us, transforming us daily, gradually making us holy. But it's never complete in this life. But the moment we die, I mean the very moment we die and our soul leaves our body, we're perfectly sanctified. We're at home in heaven. We fit in. Hebrews 12 talks about the spirits of just men made perfect. That's our destiny. Heaven is totally holy. No sin is allowed anywhere. That's where God manifests his holiness. Those that are not justified will not be allowed into heaven. I hope everybody here has been justified and is being sanctified. The Bible also says we are to seek to be holy. We are to pray for holiness, confess our unholiness, and say, "Lord, make me more holy." A hymn says, "Take time to be holy." Do you take time to be holy? Hebrews 12 says, "Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." How? How do we pursue it? me recommend a classic book by the great J.C. Ryle entitled Simply Holiness. Several of you have read it. I've read it at least 5 times. Please read that book, Holiness, by J.C. Ryle. Pray for holiness. As it says, pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. There's more. The greatest of all commandments is that we are to love God, and we are to love God who is holy. We are to have a loving holiness for God who is both loving and holy. Do you love holiness? Let's be honest. Do you love it? Do you love God for his holiness? Or do you say, well, I love him because he's loving, or I love him because he's so powerful? Do you love God because he is holy? Do you yearn to know more of his holiness? To the degree to which we love God's holiness, we will hate sin and unholiness, including within us. Now, let me read you a very profound statement. Perhaps the greatest I've ever read outside of Scripture by the great Jonathan Edwards. Listen closely. If holiness in the Creator chiefly consists in love to himself, then holiness in the creature must consist chiefly in love to the Creator. Do you have that kind of love for God? Do you love him for being holy? True love for God is holiness. God has a holy love and a loving holiness for us, and we should respond in kind with a holy love and a loving holiness for God who is both loving and holy. And then in eternity, like the angels that keep seeing God and worshiping him, we will be holy. We will see the curtain pull back and see God in the effulgence of all of his infinite glory and holiness cascading toward us for all eternity. How? Because the Holy Spirit will be in us, giving us holiness, sustaining us in holiness. We will always derive holiness from God through the Holy Spirit. It'll never be of ourselves. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May God grant that our worship services be like Isaiah 6, like Revelation 4, where we sense his holiness, we are confronted by it, and we respond with holy, God-centered worship. I've only skimmed the surface of this subject. There's infinitely more to this because God is infinitely holier than we can realize. But I hope that in some small measure I presented to you this wonderful holy subject. God is holy, holy, holy. Let us pray. Only thou art holy. Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit. Confront us with your holiness. Transform us. Help us to be holy. Help us to sense your holiness and to worship you in the beauty of holiness with a holy love. And forbid it, Lord, that we would treasure unholiness, but instead be repelled by it. Help us to love holiness. Help us to love you who are holy. In the holy name of Jesus, our Savior, amen.